In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Benjamin Burnaby, who happens to be my great-grandfather. Do ask before we enter into the time of the homily that you would keep in a special way your prayers, the soul of our dear sister, first name is escaping me, Tara, there it is. Tara Nicole Martinez, who we laid to rest here from our parish just this morning and afternoon, and for the whole of the Martinez family and all those who were involved. She was very young, dying at the age of 32 on the 10th of April, which, as we all know, was Good Friday. Ask that our Lord would be so merciful to her as he was indeed to St. Dismas, who had but that 1 hour of faith, the good thief hanging upon the cross. As well, if you could keep within your prayers our dear sister Ida Rivera, who I visited a number of times over the past couple weeks, including today immediately before the Mass, which is why we were unable to have the holy hour before Mass, as I was visiting with her and seeking to encourage her soul as a good Christian soul to go to God. Pray for her as well as for her family who are there praying and for that same purpose, a great number of them. Today, what does our church offer for us? Gives us beautiful example from what? From the very beginning, rather from the very end of our Lord's earthly ministry. This is from Matthew chapter 28, is where the gospel is, and that is the Great Commission, that last moment before our blessed Lord ascends into heaven, as well as this great epistle, this great lesson from St. Peter the Apostle, our first pope, who writes in his first letter so beautifully about what gives us and makes us heirs to that eternal life, what it does for us, and as well what our blessed Lord did that first Holy Saturday. Why don't we start there? Discussing what our blessed Lord did on Holy Saturday. Are you aware what our Lord did? If you didn't know, I'm going to give you the interpretive clue, the hermeneutic, to understand this reoccurring line that our good Deacon Marvin Marquez, used in his Easter Sunday homily. He used this phrase over and over again. It brought me great joy because I knew where he got it from. He didn't just declare it to you all. But he used that word, something strange is going on today. Something strange is happening today. What is that reading from? That reading comes from, he took that from an ancient Holy Saturday homily within the church, where it's talking about something strange is going on here where our Lord has descended into the depths. Go ahead and read that ancient Christian homily. It's one that we as Catholic priests, deacons, religious all over the world read on Holy Saturday every year. Go ahead and look it up. It's in the Office of Readings, the second reading. For those who pray the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours, you'll know what I'm talking about. So here, on Holy Saturday, our Lord does what? He's just died on Good Friday. He passed. His spirit went in that moment. And where did it go? To plunge down into the depths. To go into the depths. Went into the depths. As we proclaim, every single time we proclaim the Creed, especially in the Nicene Creed, it says what? It says, our Lord descended into hell. Descended into hell. Here it says within our reading today that that he went where? That talking about those who had passed on previously, it says they had disobeyed once upon a time in Noah's day while God patiently awaited for them out until the ark was built. He saved a few persons. He was put to death then, but he went where? He went to the spirits in prison to make proclamation on their behalf. So where did our Lord go? It's a question which has plagued many scholars a lot, but it's very clear that the fathers of the church talk about it clearly. Did our Lord actually descend into Gehenna, to hell, to the place of the damned? St. Thomas deals with this very strongly, St. Thomas Aquinas does. And he speaks about it this way. He says, how could he who is divine, divinity, be exposed to the depths of hell? What good would his proclamation do there? He says, well, if we were to say that our blessed Lord did indeed descend into the depths of hell, which is prepared not for any human person, but rather it has been prepared for the purpose of torturing those evil angels who left God, those that greatest of evil angels, the devil himself, prepared for him, but wasn't intended originally for human beings, though some human beings do indeed choose to spend eternity there by rejecting the love and offer of salvation of our Lord. If our Lord went there, St. Thomas says, then what would his going and proclamation do? It would be only to mock them. It would be only to tear them down, to say, hey, you thought that the cross could hold me down. You thought that you were successful in tricking men to crucify me, but guess what did I do? You catastrophically, I turn that catastrophe into what my greatest triumph, tricking the devil, using the very instrument of his torture, which we so prominently now use within our church as the crucifix, has now become the thing of our salvation. But St. Thomas says that if he went to Gehenna, if he went to hell, that's what he would have done. But St. Thomas doesn't think that he went there. He said if he did, that's what he did. Rather, he would say, descended to the place that the scriptures talk about. And maybe you remember it from the parable of Dives and Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus that we had just a few weeks ago during the season of Lent. Says what? That our Lord went to the bosom of Abraham. Remember, that's the very place Dives went into hell, beyond which there was that great chasm between the bosom of Abraham where Lazarus was and where the rich man was down in hell suffering. In that bosom of Abraham, that's where the souls were kept, those who believed in God, those who trusted and believed, as the scriptures in Hebrews says, that God is God, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So those who receive saved prior to Christ, primarily Adam and Eve, all the prophets, all those great holy ones who have gone before, but they couldn't go to heaven. Why? Because as the book of Revelation says, that there is a seal which only the Lamb can unlock, that there is a door which only he who is to ascend upon the throne can fling open. So until our blessed Lord purchased a way for salvation for human beings to enter into heaven, they were held within this holding place, a waiting place, before heaven could be opened. And so what did our Lord do there? He proclaimed. Proclaimed what? Himself. Think of that for just a moment. Think of how glorious that would be. These souls have been waiting for ages and ages, for eons and eons, saying, I want to enter into heaven, but I'm not there. I'm stuck here with all these great saints who are to be, but we're not there yet. We know this is not where we're called to be. God promised us an eternity in heaven, and yet we know it's beyond there, but we can't get in. Think of that desperation that they held within their souls. And then what happened? Just like we talk about on that first morning of Christmas. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, meaning desiring, longing. And then what? He appeared. He appeared. The one that they were waiting for, he appeared. And their souls, those weary souls of the ancient who had put their trust in God, believing that somehow he would save and redeem humanity and send his own son in some sort of way to bring a redemption, to bring about the Messiah. They all were waiting, and there he appeared. The joy upon their faces, the expressions, how they were hanging on his every word as he proclaimed, I am he. I am he. Let's transpose those two events right there. The movement where our blessed Lord talks about, I am he, I am the one you've been waiting for. And remember when he said that in his passion. Remember how many times he says, I am. Remember one of the Gospels where he says, I am, when those men go to arrest him in the garden. And when he says, I am, what happens? A shockwave shoots out of that. All of them fall to the ground. They ask, where is this Jesus of Nazareth? And they says, I am. And again, they fall down. And the last night he says it again and says, I am he. And yet instead of being like those souls who are waiting in the bosom of Abraham, waiting their salvation, waiting the one who is to come, they in turn do what? Judas gives him the kiss, betrays him. And then they carry him away in chains, beating him with clubs. Two different responses. We can see from that maybe two different endpoints for eternity. But yet these souls who were waiting there were longing to know who he was. And so he explained everything about himself and how the scriptures, how the prophets, how the teachings, he was the one who fulfilled them all to catch them up on what had happened in time so they could be with God forever as they so dearly longed in eternity, knowing the fullness of he who saved them. So that's the first part right there. The second part about that reading is it tells us exactly what baptism does for us. What does baptism do? It says baptism is just like Noah's Ark. That's an image that we use so often within the church. If you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it uses the image of the ark going through. That is how we are saved. You see, God sent us forth on a movement toward himself, but then what happened? Original sin. The shipwreck of original sin broke up this original boat that was supposed to lead us to God and our first parents. And so all of us who within the world are reaching about within the world, going adrift upon the sea. And so God throws us a plank, sends by his divine love for us a plank so that we won't drown in that water. The first plank is baptism. Baptism. So long as we cling to that baptismal innocence, you and I, each of us can be saved. That's why our blessed Lord Jesus said what? He said, you desire to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Isn't that a sad thing that some of our Protestant brothers and sisters delay baptism until much later ages? Well, Jesus said what? He said, repent and be baptized. So what happens if you don't repent and you're not baptized? Can you be saved? Especially if you're ignoring that part where he says what to do. There's one argument to be made for ignorance. There's another argument to be made for stupidity, which is what putting off baptism is. A bit further, what's going on right there? It says it's not just a mere washing off of dirt to clean oneself up. Baptism is one. Rather, it is a pledge to God of an irreproachable conscience. What does that irreproachable conscience mean? It means a total reset, a perfection, not just removing that original sin which Adam and Eve first contracted and passed on as a disease through all humanity, contracted not by our own will, but a corruption of our human nature. Not only does it undo that, but everything that could possibly have happened. In that one movement of baptism, in a sense, each of us becomes what? Like she who is the Immaculate Conception. We become healed in that way, perfected. We become, in an essence, full of grace. It doesn't remove concupiscence, so we still have that desire for sin, but we have a likeness unto that, a likeness unto that, not an exact equality to it, but a likeness unto that same movement. Isn't that glorious what baptism does? How could any soul ever put it off? And that's why one thing that's given me great sadness during this time of this COVID, this Wuhan flu crisis, whatever it is that you call that thing, is that there are some priests, some bishops, some men of the church who say what? We're going to suspend this most necessary grace. We're going to suspend that grace from entering into souls who need it. The greatest law of all within the church, the lex suprema, is the salvation of souls, salus animae. The law above all laws is the salvation of souls. And we know that souls need baptism to be saved. So if there was any sort of situation where our archbishop, who's a good archbishop, he wouldn't say something like that. But there are some who have to say you can't baptize in this situation for fear of a corruption they may come to the body and cause a virus to be contracted, is to forget about the greater virus, which is that of the soul, which not only can cause the body great pain, but could cause the soul not to attain to the life which is to come. Salvation, baptism, is of utmost importance. Moving on to the gospel very quickly, what is this movement that happens right there? It's important to see where it is that our blessed Lord is. At that time, he says the 11 disciples, remember, because Judas, who had committed suicide, the one who our blessed Lord said it would be better for him not even to be born, doesn't bode well for his salvation, does it? It says the 11 disciples made their way up to Galilee. The 11 disciples made their way up to Galilee to that mountain which Jesus had summoned them. Remember, he said, when finally all things are revealed, he said what? Tell my disciples to go to Galilee. There I will meet them. I go ahead of them there. And so this is the place he was talking about. They're going to the exact place where he had summoned them in that movement that he spoke to Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Then he went up to Galilee. What does the word Galilee mean? It means that place of place of passing between, something or other, I forget the exact word, phrasing that's there. Why was it designated that place? Why was it given that name? It's because it's a place that basically is on the border between those which are the Jewish lands and those of the Gentile lands. It's a place that you pass between. It's really an area that's there, St. Augustine talks about. And so when it was used in that word, it wasn't used as, hey, this is a great place to be, to pass between. No, it's used as a derisive term to say, oh, it's just that area that's there, that's between, that's in a way that, oh, they're too, that's an area that's kind of too close for comfort to the Gentile believers. If you really want to be a good believer, you'll stay out of that place because that's a place that's in between. Go deeper into what is more secure here, closer to Jerusalem. What is our Lord saying when he says that he wants to meet there? There's a reason why. You see, God does everything well. He thinks of it all beforehand. There's no such thing as a coincidence. It's a God incident. It's God's divine providence guiding all things. And so what he does right there in that moment is he calls them there to a reason, the place which is in between, the place which is transferring from one locality to another, which is known only for being that go-between place between the Jews and the Gentiles. He delivers what sort of teaching? He says, complete authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth now because I'm victorious, the victorious Lamb. So therefore, because I have all this authority, I tell you, don't stick to your borders. He says, go beyond. What does he say right there? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, by teaching them to carry out everything that I've commanded you. For lo, remember, I am with you always, even at the very end of the age. So what is he saying there? He's calling them out. He's saying, don't stay locked within that door behind there for fear of the Jews. Don't become an insular community, but rather, here I brought you out of your insular community in this place, which is a going between, which is a transfer between the Jews and the Gentiles. Go beyond. Go. Go and spread this goodness which is here that I have there because I have all authority. You're not bound by the Mosaic law that says you got to keep to your own people, that you have to have this purity in this way, but rather I say go everywhere because what I have is for all peoples. Don't worry, because I'm going to go with you even to the very end of this present age. So what is he saying right there? It's really a command for each of us. You see, one of the marks of the church, we have the four marks of the church. The church is what? We say it at the end of the creed, remember? It is, we'll say it in just a few moments here. We're going to say it's what? One, holy, Catholic, and what's that last one? Apostolic, that's right. Apostolic. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. What does it mean? We could go over all the marks of the church, but I just want to hit that last one because that's what it is. We have an apostolic faith, which means what? The apostles are ones who are, what did we talk about yesterday? The apostle means sent out. Sent out. So the apostles are ones who were sent out. So we as a church, what does that mean for us to be apostolic? Yes, it means we're connected. We can trace all of our heritage to the apostles, to Peter, all the way down through all of our bishops, down to this very day. Yes, but it means what? Sent out. We are a church which is sent out of ourselves. Doesn't our Holy Father talk about that presently? To go hacia las fronteras, to go into the borderlands, not to remain merely within. You see, there are a lot of people today who aren't Catholic just because nobody's ever invited them to become Catholic. There are a lot of people who've never come to the fullness of the faith because nobody's ever proposed them to do so. There are a lot of people out there who haven't entered into the fullness of what God has given us in this one holy Catholic and apostolic faith which you and I enjoy. Why? Because nobody has ever proposed it to them to say, rather what we've said is, oh, you're good where you're at. You're seeking God. God can take care of all people who are goodwill. You do you. Keep doing you and do that well. That's not Catholic. That's not apostolic. That's not Christian. It's not. The apostolic nature is saying, hey, you're not good where you are. You're not the way you ought to be. There's something more. There's something beyond. There's something greater. Come enjoy the sacraments. Enjoy the fullness of all of the seven sacraments that we have, which you yourself can be an heir to. What is God calling you to in this moment? Come and seek it. The water is warm here on the baptized side of things. And it's even greater on the side of things where you can taste the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, where you can be anointed with the chrism and have the Holy Spirit whoosh over you in a miraculous way, that when you've fallen flat on your face time and time again, you can go and experience the fullness of God's healing power in a way where you can touch, feel, and taste it and experience it when the priest says, ego te absolvo, in nomine Patris et Filius Spiritus Sanctus, when he can absolve your sins in that most beautiful of ways. When you're there at the last moment of your life, the fear, the darkness has come in, and you're wondering, can God save me at the very moment when Satan sends his greatest minions to tempt us away from faith? And yet the priest comes, anointing you with holy oil, speaking the words of life, dispelling the powers of darkness from you, so that you may receive that extreme unction at that moment in life. To where a man and a woman who can exchange their vows and pledge of fidelity outside, but rather to have God do it within his church in such a way where he seals it to say, not only the two becoming one, but these two becoming one and I in the middle of them as a bond that gives this marriage a deeper perfection and actually can make them saints and saints out of the fruit of their womb through this. Great sacraments, which are the hands of a bishop, by the use even of chrism, holy chrism, Christ oil, can go upon the hands or the head of a particular man of God and transform him on an ontological, soul-level way, that he can be made first a deacon in service, a priest to give sacrifice, and a bishop that he himself might rule and govern like unto Christ. Our Lord has great things for us indeed, brothers and sisters, during this time of Easter, during this time of a renewal of these sacraments. And even this day, we see a little bit of light shining into the darkness for those of us who long to be together at Mass in his church to receive the Eucharist. As one little ray of light seems to be coming here into our nation, as even one diocese has opened things up, all is not lost. God's goodness is here. He did pledge what? For lo, remember this, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age, because all authority in heaven and earth has not been given politicians, to governors, nor to doctors, epidemiologists, nor to international organizations, but rather to Christ. May Christ reign forever. is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. God love you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.